Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260. Today's broadcast, lesson number 2 of week number 17, studying Matthew chapter 17, part of a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. As we get started, these reminders. For access to our materials, always free, click the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For a listing of those materials, send a message to free at IGHradio.com. To receive IGH 260 text updates, text the word IGHfree to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word, text IGHfree to 55222. Here are 2 great ways to study God's Word. Use our free, self-paced online Bible study program. You can get started right away by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org, or you can click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer to study by mail, then call this toll-free number, 1-855- IGH-6988 to receive our free 30-lesson Bible study series. You can also request that series by using the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com. Let's continue our study of Matthew chapter 17. At the end of our last broadcast, we were still summarizing Matthew 17. We take up where we left off. In Matthew 17, verses 22 and 23, Jesus anticipated the end of his life. As they were still in Galilee, Jesus told the disciples that he, the Son of Man, was about to be betrayed. He would, as a consequence of that betrayal, be killed. But on the third day, Jesus would be raised up. The disciples, as would be expected, were filled with sorrow when they heard this. In Matthew 17, 24 through 27, we see the tax question. The closing verses of this chapter speak about taxes. As the disciples came to Capernaum, some who were responsible for collecting the temple tax asked Peter if Jesus, your teacher, if he paid the tax. Peter answered affirmatively, yes. When Peter came into the house, Jesus, obviously aware of what had just taken place, Jesus asked Peter a question about taxes. In effect, Jesus said, do kings collect taxes from their own subjects or from foreigners? Peter answered, from foreigners. Jesus, following up on Peter's response, said, then the sons are free. But, so that no one would be offended, Jesus instructed Peter to go fishing. In the mouth of the first fish that Peter would catch, he would find a piece of money. Jesus instructed Peter to take that to cover both his, Jesus, and Peter's temple tax. Let's start our verse-by-verse, thought-by-thought, more detailed study of Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, the opening 4 verses, we see the first mountain context. 6 days after the Caesarea Philippi incident, recorded in Matthew 16, 13 through 28, Jesus with Peter and the 2 brothers, James and John, went up on a mountain by themselves. Both Matthew and Mark identify it as a high mountain. Nothing in this, or related context, meaning Mark 9 and Luke 9, indicate that this was coming. Both Matthew and Mark emphasize that these 4 went by themselves. Luke's account tells us that Jesus took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray, Luke 9:28. We have seen Jesus leave the apostles and go off to be by himself to pray. But this appears to be the first time that Jesus left with a select group of apostles to do so. Nothing in the immediate context of any of the 3 parallel accounts, that's this one, Matthew 17, and Mark 9 or Luke 9, tell us why Jesus took these 3 men with him. It will be to our advantage to briefly remind ourselves of what just transpired in the latter half of Matthew 16. While traveling in the region of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked the apostles 2 questions. First, who do others say that I am? And second, who do you say that I am? In response to the first question, Jesus was told by the apostles that some thought that he, Jesus, was John the Baptist, or Elijah, or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. In response to the second question, Peter responded saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus followed up on Peter's affirmation of his unique identity, that he was indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God, with these remarks. This was known to Peter because of the evidence provided to him and to the rest of the apostles by God the Father. Upon this foundational reality, that is, Jesus' identity as the Christ, he, Jesus, would build his church. Peter would be given the opportunity to open the doors of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever he, and in a later context, whatever all of the apostles taught, either in binding or in loosing, had already been established in heaven. Jesus then commanded the apostles to tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that point forward, Jesus began to tell the disciples about his betrayal, about his trials, about his crucifixion, and about his resurrection. That prompted Peter to take Jesus aside and rebuke him, claiming that what Jesus said would never happen. Jesus, however, rebuked Peter for not being mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. And then, as the 16th chapter of Matthew closes, Jesus addressed the parallels that would exist between his own trials and his death and what would happen to the apostles as they remained faithful to him. They, too, would suffer, as did Jesus. Again, remember that chapter and verse divisions, while well-intentioned and often quite useful, that they can actually prove to be detrimental to our study of God's Word if we assume that the greater context stops at the end of a chapter break or at the end of this verse or that verse. Jesus taught the apostles a great lesson, not only about his identity as the Christ of God, but how that identity would translate into their own Christ-like trials, suffering, and their own deaths. What we are about to see in Matthew 17, as Jesus went with Peter, James, and John, would provide an entirely new perspective on Jesus' identity, one even greater than what Peter had just affirmed in Matthew 16. Followers of Christ are referred to in several ways, but the most common term that describes who and what they were has always been disciple, a term that means learner as well as follower. Bauer's first definition was this: one who engages in learning through instruction from another, pupil, apprentice, in contrast to the teacher. That meaning, emphasizing the contrast between pupil and teacher, can be seen in Matthew 10:24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Compare also Luke 9, verse 40. This definition accentuates the role of learner that we first noted. Bauer's second definition emphasizes the follower aspect. He says, one who is rather constantly associated with someone who has a pedagogical reputation or a particular set of views. Disciple, adherent. In this second sense, there were followers or disciples of John the Baptizer, Matthew 9:14, of Jesus, uniquely of the 12 disciples called apostles, Matthew 10 verse 1, Matthew 11 verse 1, but also generally of all those who followed Jesus, Luke 6:17 and John 6:66. It was also used of those who would come to follow Jesus, as the apostles fulfilled the Great Commission by preaching the gospel to the world, Matthew 28:16-20. And finally, the term was used of those who followed Jesus after his resurrection, Acts 9 verse 1 and verse 10. In extra-biblical literature, those who died for their faith, a special use of the term martyr, were referred to as the disciples of the Lord. Peter, James, and John were disciples in almost all of these senses. They were definitely pupils, students of Jesus. They frequently, that is, daily, regularly, for 3 to 3.5 years, they frequently associated with Jesus, and thus, they literally, they physically followed him. evidence that we have noted earlier indicates that Jesus lived with two of them, Peter and Andrew, in their home in Capernaum. They were initially followers, disciples of John, leaving John to follow Jesus. The opening chapter of Acts indicates that the replacement apostle, remember, Judas had killed himself by this point, that the replacement apostle would have to be one who accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. That's Acts 1:21-22. They were, of course, part of the unique group of disciples called apostles. Though they did not respond to the Great Commission as they themselves presented and proclaimed it, they were the ones Christ had initially commissioned to spread the gospel, Matthew 28, Mark 16, and Luke 24. Even after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, these three were included with the larger group of Christ's disciples. And finally, some of them would be martyrs in the limited sense that we just noted. But, as we have seen already, the 12 disciples that Jesus called to be apostles were chosen to fulfill unique roles in God's kingdom. We will not take the time to explore that fully, but a reminder or two will help us here. The 12 were sent out on the limited commission, Matthew 10, verse 1, verse 5, and Matthew 11, verse 1. The 12 were often viewed by others, Jesus' antagonists, for example, as being so closely associated with Christ that Jesus' enemies came to them to challenge Christ's actions. And then this last thought, the 12 would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19, verse 26. There are even further distinctions to consider. Some of the 12 were closer to Jesus, and they figured more prominently in the gospel records, as well as later in the book of Acts, and they seemed to always be at the forefront of what was going on in Jesus' ministry. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Matthew chapter 17. As we close, these reminders. You can start our free, self-paced online Bible study right now by going to igh.worldbibleschool.org or by clicking the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. If you prefer to study by mail, call this number toll-free, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.